Well, thank you so much for having us. Thank you again, and sorry about the reading mix-up. That was my fault. Typo. The power of a typo. Not good. All right, so what did I pray before we open God's Word? Lord God in heaven, a high King above, you are our rock and our refuge. Lord, let us take refuge in you today. Let us look to you and your word as we have many times of need. And I just pray that you would work in our hearts and change us and transform us more into what you want us to be and into a more perfect relationship with you through it. Amen. Well, it'd be great if everyone keeps Psalm 18 open. Help, Lord. Help, it hurts. Please, take this pain away. Help. Well, there I was, just 4 weeks ago, laying in a bed in Campbelltown Hospital in agony. I just had emergency surgery on a very sensitive part of my body, and the anesthetic was starting to wear off, and the pain was inescapable, more and more intense. I was reduced to tears. I was shivering and shaking, clenching my teeth in pain in that dark room as what started as an uncomfortable ache just turned into complete anguish. The nurse had given me a tablet for the pain. It did nothing, and so I waited. I had to wait to see if it would work. I had to wait to see if the doctor would give something stronger. Help, Lord, save me from this. Deliver me, I cried. And deliverance. We all need deliverance at one time or another. For me, I needed deliverance from what turned out to be a really nasty urinary tract infection. But we all need deliverance. Have you ever found yourself in a time where you're in danger? Maybe you're out in the bush or on the water. Maybe you're in a workplace situation that just has gone bad. Or have you found yourself being persecuted for your faith, slandered by others? Have you been threatened in public for following Jesus? Well, many of us in this room may have suffered silently as we battle mental illness, plaguing us when we have what look like on the outside wonderful lives, but inside we're desperate to escape, being pushed into a corner and we can't see a way out. And deliverance, in all these situations, we need deliverance. And last week in Psalm 17, Craig showed us how David, when he was surrounded by the enemy, when he desperately needed deliverance, David prayed without ceasing, confident of being satisfied in seeing the Lord in the end. He said, "Show me the wonders of your great love and slay the enemy." But Psalm 17 left us with a question, if you remember. Did the Lord answer David's prayers? And as we've read Psalm 18, the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, God answered. And so Psalm 18 is David's song of praise to the Lord for delivering him from his enemies. Look at the introduction to the psalm. It says, "He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." This song actually appears elsewhere in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's at the end of David's life, just before he gives his last words and dies. And so it kind of functions as this kind of summary or this general model of praising the Lord for deliverance. And so that makes Psalm 18 one that can shape our own response to deliverance. Psalm 17 made it clear that we've got to pray without ceasing, calling on the name of the Lord to deliver us, to show his love and to slay the enemy. And now Psalm 18 makes it clear that we must praise our deliverer. And it shows us how as well. Now, my life must be filled with praise for my deliverer. But what does praise for my deliverer look like? And how does David's model for praising his deliverer here challenge us to grow and be shaped? Well, to help us to find that out and to do that, we're going to do a few things. First up, we're going to work through Psalm 18. So that's why it'd be great to have that open in front of us. And I'll make a few observations as we go along. And then once we've done that, I'm going to make two suggestions about how Psalm 18 should challenge and shape our own approach to praising our deliverer. So let's begin with David's response to deliverance. Have a look with me from verse 1. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. So David begins by praising the Lord for his rescue. Now, David's response is praise for a powerful rescue. It's powerful. It's not ordinary. Read on from verse 4. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. So whatever David's got in mind here, whether it was being hunted down by Saul and hiding in caves, or whether it was battling huge armies, David was in big trouble, and he called to the Lord. But what will the Lord do? Let's read on from verse 6. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. The Lord has answered the call. He's coming. And David will go on to describe the powerful rescue he experiences. It's as though the exodus of Egypt has happened all over again. Verse 9, he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. The Lord, as a warrior, comes down to hear the cry of David. And just like the plagues that decimated Egypt with horrible hailstones of destruction, he beats down the enemy. Verse 14, he shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Can you see the imagery there? The valleys of the sea were exposed at the breath of your nostrils. He drew me out of deep waters. David's rescue is epic, like being trapped between the Egyptians and the Red Sea and then having them parted for rescue. And the result, look in verse 17. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord, more powerful than any powerful enemy, rescued David. The Lord brought David into a spacious place. This is language that's like Israel being brought into the promised land to receive the Lord's blessing, because the Lord delighted in him. But why did the Lord delight in him? Now here we move from David's praise of the Lord for his powerful rescue to David praising the Lord for his righteous faithfulness. As we read on in verse 20, David says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty." The Lord deals with people according to their righteousness. To the faithful, the Lord shows himself faithful. To the blameless, the Lord shows himself blameless. To the pure, he... Wait a second. Does anyone see something wrong here? What's wrong with what King David is saying at this point? He's not pure. Why isn't David pure? He's a human being, but there's some pretty obvious examples. Bathsheba, adultery. And where did that lead to? Murder. David is an adulterer. David is a murderer. And when David wants to build a temple for the Lord, does he get to? No, he's got blood on his hands. He's not the right one to build a temple even. How can he say, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord"? Well, I think this is actually really good news for us here. It's the kind of righteousness David's speaking of. It can't be sinless perfection, can it? Instead, he's talking about his unfailing commitment to the Lord. And remember back in Psalm 16, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David has sinned, but he's not guilty of turning away from his God. Look again in verse 24. "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." David was considered righteous and clean in the Lord's sight. Well, isn't that the place that we enjoy, having been cleansed and forgiven in Christ? And so, as with David, if we're living repentant lives that depend on the forgiveness and cleansing we have in Jesus, then we too can expect the Lord to deliver us. And when he does deliver us, we can go on to praise him for his righteous faithfulness, treating us as we deserve because in his sight, we are as pure and as righteous as Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? Doesn't that just make you want to praise God? This is what we want to praise God for. Wonderful rescue from sin. But we've got to be careful too. Look at verse 27. "You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty." Now, God saves the humble who say, "Thank you, Lord," and continue to depend on him for their righteous status by grace. But we can so easily become haughty, that is, proud or arrogant. We can start to think that we're strong enough or good enough to go without the Lord. And this is dangerous territory. This is not the kind of person who takes refuge in the Lord. This is the kind of person who eventually rejects the Lord as king. The proud and arrogant person is an enemy of the Lord. And we're about to see what it looks like when the Lord brings low the haughty. Look in verses 28 and 29. We're going to hear again of David's dependence on the Lord. And we're going to see David praising the Lord for his victory. We'll see David praising the Lord for his victory. Look at verse 28. "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into night. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes me my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. David is the opposite of haughty. Victory comes to the humble. David realizes that every ability that he has, whether it's scaling a wall or climbing a mountain or drawing a bow, comes from the Lord who arms him with strength. And with the Lord's enabling, David was victorious. Let's look at verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell between my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as wind-blown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. Now, David's victory here is absolute. He crushes his enemies. One translation says pulverized them to dust. But hand in hand with this, he recognizes that the Lord is the one who's humbled his adversaries before him. And this sort of language, it starts to feel a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Chasing them down, crushing our enemies. But this victory is actually important. When the unrighteous oppose the Lord, they will be defeated. Now, for us as Christians, this doesn't mean taking up a holy war of violence against people who oppose Jesus, ourselves. It means calling on the Lord for vindication, calling on the Lord to slay the enemy. And it's the Lord's chosen king who enjoys that victory. Let's look at verse 43. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. This confidence that the Lord will show his people the wonders of his great love and that he will slay the enemy is what allows us to endure injustice in this life. It's how we can turn the other cheek and not respond with violence to our enemies now. It's because we know that the Lord will answer the calls for deliverance. He will punish those offenses against us, his people. His righteous faithfulness means that he will bring low the haughty. And that's something we ought to rejoice about. A just and good God could not let sin go unpunished. And so for David, the response is praise for his deliverer. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord. Among the nations I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. When David prayed to the Lord for deliverance, the Lord answered. And David's response to deliverance is praise. Praise to the Lord, his Savior. Praise to the Lord who exalted him above his enemies. Praise to the Lord who gives his king great victories. David's response to deliverance is praise. But what about our response? How do we respond when we've cried to the Lord for deliverance and he's delivered us. What does praise for my deliverer really look like? And here, at this point, I want to share my two things that I think David's model of praising his deliverer does to challenge and shape our praise for the deliverer. First of all, we need to recognize deliverance. And second, we need to praise our deliverer. So it might sound obvious, but the first thing we need to do is to recognize deliverance. We've got to notice when we've been delivered. For David, he looked back on tough situations he'd faced, and in all of them, he saw that it was the Lord who'd been powerfully at work. It might have been easy for David to take the credit himself for his skill in flinging those stones into Goliath's forehead. It might have been easy for David to assume that it was just, you know, plain good luck that Saul wandered into the cave to relieve himself where David was hiding and, you know, had his life in David's hands. It might have been easy for David to take the credit for how strong and agile he was in battle, how great a commander he was, but he didn't. In all these events, David recognized deliverance. David was humble, not haughty. David saw that it was the Lord who'd rescued him, and he talks about the times the Lord rescued him like they were as epic as Israel being brought out of Egypt in the Exodus. So the first question for us today is, do we recognize deliverance? Do we recognize the times that the Lord has delivered us? Or do we cry out for help? Do we pray when we're in times of need, but when things get better, we fail to recognize deliverance? We fail to realize that God has answered our prayers. Do we assume that, oh, God had nothing to do with it. I helped myself. I did these things and things are okay now. Are we humble or haughty? Now, I stand here before you today, able to walk up here comfortably, stand up and open God's word because of his deliverance. 4 weeks ago, I was in so much pain that to take a single step just left me wincing with tears. I cried to the Lord for help before I had the surgery, and as you heard, big time as I recovered from surgery, and the Lord answered my cries. The Lord rescued me. But when I look at David's praise for his deliverer in Psalm 18, I realize that my response to deliverance is nothing like David's. I have prayed over the last few weeks, thanking God that, you know, there was good medical help and that I'm, you know, recovering bit by bit. I might have mentioned once or twice to people that I was thankful that, you know, God puts us in a country with good medical care. But have I really recognized the deliverance I received? I mean, come on. I prayed that the Lord would take away my pain as I was in the shops with Beth on a Friday afternoon. And the Lord powerfully rescued me, despite my pride. And there I was trying to tough it out all day, saying, oh, no, it'll go away, I'll be right, as guys do. And when I finally gave up on being a tough guy and listened to my wife, as I should have hours earlier, I rang out the Health Direct line and they said, get straight to hospital. And so... guess where we were? We were in Park Central waiting for takeaway, 300 meters from the emergency department. Is that a coincidence? And then after checking in at hospital, I'd barely sat down to wait before they called me in. They were doing tests. They were checking me. They had the surgeon coming to talk to me about what needed to happen. And 12 hours later, the next morning, all that was left was just the usual discomforts you have after a surgery. But God had delivered me. And when I really look back, that was a powerful rescue. And David's model of praise challenges me to really recognize deliverance. And I wonder if it's challenging you too. Think back. When have you cried out for rescue? When have you cried to the Lord for deliverance? And have you been rescued? Have you been delivered from those things, but you failed to recognize deliverance? You failed to realize that it was God at work. What about when you're in danger out in the bush or facing serious illness, but now you're safe? What about when you've suffered persecution, but things have now changed for the better? What about when you're on the edge of madness and unexpectedly someone suddenly come along and said or done just what you needed to bring you back? Can you start to see how the Lord is at work powerfully answering prayers in times of distress? Will we go on at risk of proudly taking credit for answered prayers? Or will we be humble and begin to recognize deliverance? Let's think on that. And before we move on and finish, I just want to be clear that in all I'm saying today, this does not mean that we will be delivered by God from every enemy and from every threat in this life. As Christians, we face so many threats, so many injustices, and they won't be resolved this side of heaven. But the wonderful and sure hope we have is that the Lord will deliver his people. To the faithful, he will show himself faithful. He will save the humble, but bring low the proud. And we have a wonderful, just God who will make all wrongs right, and he will punish every sin. And even more wonderful than that is that for those of us who have cried out for deliverance from our greatest enemy, sin and death, he has powerfully rescued us in the Lord Jesus. So the Lord hears and answers our cries for deliverance. Now, the first thing Psalm 18 teaches us to do is to recognize that deliverance, which leads to the second thing David's model in Psalm 18 challenges us about. Once we recognize deliverance, the only right response is to praise our deliverer. In the Bible reading, which we got right in the end, no thanks to me, Luke 17 that we heard earlier, Jesus healed 10 lepers. And how many came back to praise him? One. 10 lepers cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They all were sent to the priests. They all recognized their deliverance as the priest said, "You're clean." But only one came back, praising God in a loud voice, and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. It's one thing to recognize that the Lord has delivered us, but how can we say that we actually love the Lord if we never say, "I love you, Lord, my strength"? How can we say, "You are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing," if his powerful rescue and the victory he brings doesn't stir us to cry out, "The Lord lives! Praise be to my rock! Exalted be God my Saviour! You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name." David's response to deliverance was praise for the Lord's powerful rescue, praise for the Lord's righteous faithfulness, and praise for the Lord's victory. And so our challenge today is to recognize deliverance and to praise our deliverer. Let's do that right now in prayer and song. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and King on high, wonderful deliverer, we thank you, Lord, that you hear the cries of your people. To the faithful, you are faithful. To the righteous, in Christ, you are righteous. Lord, you hear our cries and you deliver us. But Father, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're just so busy and we keep moving and we don't look back. And we don't come back to fall at your feet and thank and praise you for delivering us. Lord God, thank you for the deliverance we have in our Lord Jesus, so that no matter what happens, we look forward to eternity with you. And Lord, thank you that you will deliver us so many more times before that in this life. Please, Lord, let us live lives of praise to you. Amen.